Thank you very much, and good afternoon to all of you. It is a wonderful Sabbath day. We've had a relatively mild winter, which I don't know how that's going to affect farming, although we had a certain amount of rain of late, but I was thinking about that driving over. At least we haven't had to battle much bad weather getting to services this winter, so it's good to be with you. Been looking forward to being here. As was mentioned in the sermonette message, we are only 3 weeks away from Passover, which will be 3 weeks from tomorrow evening. And if you, like me, have probably already begun, certainly in preparation for the Days of Unleavened Bread, some setting aside of items that have to be disposed of between now and a little over 3 weeks. But all that cleaning is really just more representative of what we need to be doing spiritually, and that is searching ourselves and cleansing ourselves. I often ask the question, in baptism counseling, how many people have truly repented in their lives? Do we truly understand what repentance is? Do we, as was alluded to in the sermonette, do we repent on a daily basis? Because that really is what we're called to do, is examine ourselves each day and certainly evaluate your day and, you know, certainly consider going before God's throne throughout the day and be honest and repent of things that we know we need to grow and overcome. In 3 weeks, those that are baptized will be partaking of an annual event where we're going to reaffirm, we're going to rededicate, we're going to recommit ourselves to a covenant relationship that we entered into. And as we approach the next 3 weeks, I'd like for us to consider what extent we examine ourselves and how we accomplish that self-examination process. You know, there's several points in Scripture. We're going to look a lot in the Psalms today. David gives us a lot of direction in our lives and what it means to repent. If you'd like to begin turning over to the 51st Psalm, we'll begin there. You know, David, in two times in Scriptures, is referred to a man after God's own heart. That would be in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and in Acts chapter 13. And yet we know that he committed adultery, had her husband killed, lied to cover it up, and, you know, it was just one sin after another during that period of time in his life. And yet, later on, he would be called a man after God's own heart. And we want to look at that today because the heart is the key to that, what is said there about David. There are many valuable lessons we can learn. Let's begin in the 51st Psalm, because this provides a lot of direction for us. It explains the mindset we need to have over the next 3 weeks as we examine ourselves and we repent of sin. In the 51st Psalm, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies." So David begins by appealing to God's mercy. This again was alluded to in the sermonette message. And we have a loving God who is merciful to us. And as we go to his throne and we ask for forgiveness, when we ask him to help us see our sins and faults, we can ask him to do so according to his tender mercies and his loving kindness. And so we see here in the beginning of the 51st Psalm that which we are in need of. We're in need of his mercy and his loving kindness. Let's continue on. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And so David's example here is that we need God to blot out. It's kind of like doing the laundry and you got to blot out stains and, you know, so that they will come out. To be washed from our iniquities thoroughly. And he says, then we'll be cleansed from our sin. And continuing on in verse 3, we see what then we need to do. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. So as we approach God, we need to be honest. Don't minimize it. Don't make excuses. You know your sins. Just acknowledge them. That's what we're told to do. Let's continue on. And my sin is always before me against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. You see, David realized it's the inner man that God knows. He knows the inner man, and we'll see as we go through the sermon today. David will repeat this quite quite a few times. What he desires from us in verse 6 is truth in the inward parts, the inner man in our thoughts. And I'm sure you've had many sermons over the years that addresses the fact that sin begins in the mind. And if we can purify the mind, if we can purify the heart, the inner man, then the rest sort of takes care of itself, doesn't it? And that's what David knew when he understood. And so we see in these verses 3 through 6 that which we must do. And continuing on then in verse 7, we'll see what we need from God or what we need God to do for us. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Verse 10, he says, to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I would submit that I'm sure if this was, you know, probably not your first Passover, that you've probably asked God that same thing each year. To renew in me a steadfast spirit. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Think back. Remember how you felt when you came out of the water on your baptism? And David says, to restore the joy of your salvation, that joy you felt on that day, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Skipping down then to verse 16, he says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And so then how do we approach the Passover, 3 weeks from tomorrow evening, with the same approach that David exemplifies here, this degree of true heartfelt repentance? How do we reaffirm the covenant we entered into and walk away from Passover 2017 with a renewed zeal? I'm going to give you a challenge here in a moment. It'll take me a few minutes to get to that, but we're going to spend some time reading what David has to write. But before that, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because the key is being certain that we have examined ourselves before we arrive. A very familiar passage. I'm sure you've probably already gone to it at some point in the last few weeks leading up to Passover in just a few more weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to break into the context of what is written here about conduct at the Lord's Supper. But in verse 23, we'll begin, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak, and sick among you, and many sleep. And so today, let's do that. Let's examine ourselves. Let's give ourselves a little self-examination today. Let's scan our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our attitudes, and our approach to God and the ways of God to see the state of our spiritual being. As the Passover approaches, what is the status of your relationship with God? I've titled the sermon today, Examine Self, Just What Does That Mean? And as I said, I'm going to challenge you in a moment to maybe approach it a little differently this year, a little different focus maybe. And hopefully this could be a watershed year for us in our spiritual growth as we approach Passover. Now, I'm sure at some point in your life, and we had several prayer announcements just a few minutes ago, I'm sure at some point in your life you've been to a doctor or a dentist or a chiropractor because you've got something wrong. And you don't know what's wrong, but you go there, and what do? They start poking and prodding, and they draw blood, and they run tests. All for what purpose? to find out what's wrong. And then once you're equipped with knowing what's wrong, then you can decide what course of treatment you're going to take. And that becomes a personal thing. But you go there, and the first thing they do is they start asking a lot of questions. They poke you, they prod you, they draw blood. And, you know, sometimes it just feels like, you know, the questions never end. But they're trying to understand what is wrong. And that's much of how we need to approach Passover. Examining ourselves spiritually in the same manner. Questioning ourselves as to what it is could be wrong. You know, I keep coming back around to a statement I shared with you, I believe last time I was here, that a former president made, President Bush, when he made the statement that we too often judge other groups by their worst examples, but we judge ourselves by our best intentions. I think I shared that. And it's been resonating with me as we approach Passover. Do we self-examine ourselves according to our best intentions? Well, I didn't mean to do that. Or do we, you know, if I was to examine you, or if I let you examine me, we might be harsh on one another. But when we examine self, well, you kind of maybe give yourself a pass on this, that, or the other because of your well-intentioned. And so as I keep resonating on that phrase, it begs the question, in our self-examination, could we be too lenient on ourselves? Is that what keeps us from strengthening our relationship with God because we were too lenient on ourselves? Join me in Romans chapter 2. Because our preparation is critical, it's probably the most critical step to the Passover service, is have we prepared ourselves properly before we arrive? Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Now as I say this, I'll also interject here. I've also been aware and have had counsel people who get too hard on themselves, who have matters of their past that they can't let go of or they keep bringing up and can become almost clinically depressed over. And God doesn't want us to do that either. And so in all of this, there needs to be balance. You know, we can't get so hard on ourselves, but we at the same time need to make sure that we're doing our proper preparation. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." It ties into what David said about having a clean heart. The covenant relationship we entered into is a circumcision of your heart. That's what you agreed to. You can go to Joshua chapter 5, we won't for the sake of time, but at the beginning of the chapter there, under the symbol of the old covenant, it was physical circumcision. And if you read that, you'll find that after being in the wilderness for 40 years and deciding to keep the Passover, they had to prepare themselves to take the Passover. And what do you think they had to do? Men had to be circumcised. And there was a male. Maybe, you know, imagine that conversation. Yeah, so your dad comes to you and you're 40 years old. It's like, yeah, you know, we sort of stopped doing this as we were in the wilderness for 40 years, but now we have to. That, I'm sure, was an uncomfortable conversation. But they had to prepare. They had to be circumcised to take that Passover. Again, that's in Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. You can read that. But in Exodus chapter 12, we'll see other examples of preparation for Passover. Again, under the Old Covenant, there were preparations that had to be made. Exodus chapter 12. It reminds me of, as it was mentioned in the festival planning brochure, I was asked to write an article about preparing for the feast. And so I'll just let you read that at your leisure when you get the brochure. But, you know, do people actually stop and plan out, why am I going to the feast? Are my priorities right? And here in Exodus chapter 12, again, the focus here is on preparation and conditions for the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover." And he gives some guidelines. "No foreigner shall eat it. Every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him," so that was a requirement, "then he may eat, and a sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat." And so we see some instructions which we apply in a spiritual sense today. That's why it's only baptized members who keep the Passover under the new covenant. That's the sign. And it's, under the old, it was physical circumcision. That's why foreigners aren't there. You know, we'll have people come and observe, but they don't participate in that service as well. And in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, I guess where I'm going with this is that as we approach Passover, we want to be examining our heart. We all sin. We do. But is your heart genuinely right with God? Is your heart genuinely right with God? Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Is your heart right? And that's what we want to think about over the next 3 weeks. Because as I said, sin is conceived in the mind. It's the inner consciousness, our heart and our soul and our mind. And if that is right, then that's what God is looking for. He realizes we'll still have our shortcomings. We'll still make mistakes. But is your heart right? Notice also Paul's instructions to the church in Galatians 6 verse 5. Galatians chapter 6, I'm sorry, verse 15, I think I said verse 5. Galatians 6, verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. That's what we agreed to. Sometimes I'll interject. That's what we signed up for. That was the small print where we said, yes, I'm going to come out of this watery grave as a new creation, and I'm going to strive every day of my life to be a living example of God's way. That's what we agreed to. And so, circumcision was a symbol under the old covenant. It is a circumcision of our hearts that is a symbol under the new. And so I mentioned a moment ago, in our self-examination, could we be too lenient on ourselves? Now, I remember in my days in the corporate world, as a manager of a department, I had at one point 16 or 17 people in my department. And as so many companies did over the years, they bring in the outside consultants and they try to tell management how to do things better. And one of the ideas they came up with is self-examination. So we used to have the annual employee reviews, and they decided that it would be better for the employees to do an annual self-evaluation. I don't know, has anybody been in a company where you did those, right? Well, as a manager, I can tell you it was interesting how the process was they would do their self-evaluation, and they would turn them in by a certain date, and by that time the manager had to have their version done of the employee evaluation. And then you kind of went like this, you go, wow, these are really different. And then you had to schedule that meeting that you knew was going to be uncomfortable as you had to try to help that employee's grandiose self-evaluation, had to sort of breathe a little reality into it. And sometimes they were quite challenging. Because you can see in the nature of human beings, when we evaluate ourselves, you know, we go easy on ourselves. It's our nature. I'm guilty of it too. I had those conversations with my boss as well. But maybe we should follow David's example. Let's go to 139th Psalm. And this is where we're going to transition today. 139th Psalm. David is going to say something that he says repeatedly through the Psalms. And we're going to look at some of those occurrences, not all of them. Psalm 139. And this is where I'm going to challenge you this year to maybe make it a focus that maybe you haven't in prior years. Maybe you have, but maybe we can all make this our focus this year. Instead of just examining yourself, will you have the courage to ask God, you examine me and you show me what you find. 139th Psalm, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David had the courage to ask God, "You examine me and you tell me what you find." That word for examine is bachan. We can read it in Psalm 26 as well, 26 Psalm verse 2. I will probably say this repeatedly through the sermon. It takes courage to do that. And so when you ask God that, always ask him, as David did in the beginning of the 51st Psalm, "In your loving kindness and your tender mercies, examine me and show me what you find." And I even throw in there, and you don't have to show me all of it, like just what I can handle. But God loves you. And so don't be afraid to say, "In your loving kindness and your mercy, then, examine me." 26th Psalm, verse 2, we'll see that word again. "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." You see, David kept asking God to examine his heart and his intentions. And we'll see as we go through this that David would have a pure heart, but he'd still sin. And we can too. We make mistakes, we do. But God knew his heart, and that's why he said he was a man after God's own heart. He didn't say a man after God's own actions, a man after God's own heart. God knew his heart. And that was the important thing. It didn't mean David was without sin in his life. But that word for examine, bachan, means to test, especially metals. It means to investigate, to examine, to prove, to tempt. Now, I always like to say when it comes to testing metals, you know, there's a couple ways they test metal. One of them is a test that you have to actually break the metal to see if it actually meets the specifications. We're going to look at these words here in a moment. But David asked God to examine him and to prove or test him as metal's being tested. God knows you better than you know yourself. We all can say that. You know, God knows our hearts and our intentions better than we know ourselves. And David had that courage to ask God, "You're the expert, so try me, test me, prove me, and then tell me what you find." You know, in today's medical community, it's amazing what they can do. You know, they can scan the whole human body in like 3D images. They can see inside you without actually opening you up. It's pretty amazing what they can do. And we need to ask God to do that same thing to us spiritually, to reveal to us what he sees. Notice the seventh psalm, Psalm 7, verse 9. Again, these are all through the psalms. You'll see David make reference to these, and we're not going to hit all of them today. But we're going to focus on a few words in a moment. Seventh psalm, verse 9. "Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds." He tests the hearts and the minds. It's the inner man is what God is trying to examine and help us to see. The Kyle and Dillich commentary on Psalm 7 verse 9 says, "God is the righteous God, and by his knowledge of the innermost part, he is fully capable of always showing himself both righteous in anger and righteous in mercy according to the requirements and necessity of the case." He can do both. And for his people who are striving to live according to the way, he will be righteous in his mercy. John Gill adds that God is righteous himself in his nature and in all his works, and he knows who are righteous and who are wicked. He knows the hearts, the thoughts, affections, and inward principles of all men and the springs of their actions. He looks not at outward appearances, but at the heart. And as he can distinguish between the one and the other, he's capable of punishing the wicked and of confirming the righteous consistent with the truth of his perfections. And so, we want God to examine our intentions. Because the things that we do just come out of that. And we can focus on, well, I did this and I shouldn't have, or I said this and I shouldn't have. But if we can get to the heart of ourselves, then as I said, those things that naturally come forth will take care of themselves. And so in this examination process, we want to begin by understanding that God has to reveal our spiritual state. He needs to be the one to tell us how we're doing. Notice in John chapter 2, we're going to look at a few scriptures here to reinforce our understanding that God knows everything about a human being. Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, we have several examples. We'll look at one. He knew the hearts of people. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, and when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So he knew their hearts. He knew what they were thinking, so he didn't need any testimony. Over in 1 Kings 8, we can read of Solomon's words as the tabernacle and the ark were being brought into the temple. 1 Kings 8. That was 1 Kings 8, verse 1. It says, "Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief fathers of the children of Israel to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is in Zion." So that's the context of what we're reading here. Just skip on down, notice verse 39. "Then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act, and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." And so again, we see that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And we need to have the courage to ask him to reveal that to us, according to his loving kindness, right, and his tender mercies. Acts chapter 1, notice, again, another instance here, during the selection of Matthias to replace Judas. Just one verse we'll look at. Acts chapter 1, verse 24. Verse 23, it says they proposed two. Again, these are who was going to replace Judas. It was Joseph, called Barsabbas, and who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. In verse 24, "And they prayed and said, You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen." And we know Matthias was chosen. And so again, another example in Scripture where we need to go to God and say, you know my heart. And so tell me, examine me and tell me what you see. Lastly, in Matthew chapter 9, we'll kind of move on from this point. Matthew 9, verse 1. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Matthew 9, verse 1. "So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is it easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Arise and walk?" So again, the point there in verse 4 was he knew their thoughts. He knew their hearts. He knew their motives. You can use a lot of different adjectives there to describe. He knew what was going on. And so God knows our hearts. Let's go back now to the 139th Psalm. We already read it, but let's look at it again. 139th Psalm, verse 23. I'll give you a moment to get back there. You see, David knew that God already knows the heart. And so he asked God to reveal it to him, what was in his heart. And then ask God to lead him. See, he didn't just leave it at that. You know, he didn't leave it at, show me what's evil in me. Show me what's wrong. He specifically asked him to follow that up with leading him in the way of righteousness. So it's more than just asking for, your heart to be revealed. Again, 139th Psalm, verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now don't forget to ask God that part too. Show me what's wrong, but then show me what to do about it. Show me how to fix myself. Get me on the path that leads to the way everlasting. And as we do our self-examination of approaching Passover, questions I always kind of jot down because it helps us to get a sense of what might be wrong with us, in us. Ask yourself some questions. Are there things about you that you wouldn't want anybody else to know about? Okay, that's something that maybe you got to work on. Are there actions and attitudes that we'd like to hide from God? Well, he can't hide because he knows. So that would be another area that, there's something I've zeroed in on my own. 19th Psalm. Another one of David's petitions to the Almighty on helping him. You know, David, the heart of David was one who wanted to do right. Didn't mean he didn't have sin and make mistakes, but he knew the right thing to do, and he appealed to God often. Psalm 19, you know, he had the humility to even ask God to reveal things that he couldn't see and to keep him from ways that he was not clear on. Or Psalm 19, verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Notice 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, verse 14, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, he said, the meditation of my heart. You know, David throughout scriptures talked about meditating on the ways of God, meditating on God's laws. We'll look at that in a little bit. You know, that's what was in David's heart. And that can be in your heart, and yet we still sin. And that's why we can't get so down on ourselves. That's why we just simply repent and we move on. Romans chapter 6. Because having then asked God to reveal to us our secret, our presumptuous sins, to then point us in the way everlasting, how then should we live our lives? How do we live our lives? That was a commitment we made at baptism. Romans chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's what we committed to do at baptism. And maybe as the years have gone on and things became routine and, you know, we slipped up, compromised and made mistakes, and, you know, we have the opportunity at Passover to put all that right, put all that behind us, to rededicate ourselves, recommit ourselves in this commitment of walking in newness of life, as it says at the end of verse 4. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And so we see as we go through this, we see that we are no longer slaves to sin. We're freed of that. We've been forgiven of that. But we go forward then as a new creation. Skip on down to verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the, what? Heart. It's from the heart. It's kind of that same thing that comes up all the time when people say, you're a bunch of legalists. You got to do all this stuff to be saved. It's like, no, I am saved. But because of that, my heart is to obey. It's just something that flows out of a converted heart. Find my place here. That you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And that's a word we've examined a lot over the last year or so. Holiness, hagios. Morally blameless, worthy of all. In fact, we're here in Romans, just go back to chapter 12, because it does mean perfect, without blemish. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, there's that word, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's all about the inner man, the heart, the mind. In fact, the word for repentance is metanoia, which is a changing of the innermost nous, N-O-U-S, consciousness. That's what repentance is, a changing of the innermost consciousness. It's who you are as a person, how you think. And then that leads to a life that's righteous in the sense that it's not, there still be sin because we make mistakes. But the heart is one that's not trying to live that way. Galatians chapter 2, and then we're going to move on to look at some positive sides of examination. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Again, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here's another question we can ask ourselves as we prepare Passover. Does my life look like Jesus Christ? When people see me, do they see Christ? Other places the Apostle Paul would write, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That word, we get the English word imitate from. It's mimetes. So if people know you, do they see Christ? Or would there be a disconnect? Wait a minute. You know, that they had Christ as an example in you, would it look like that? Because that's what it says to do, to live a life that is an example of Christ. That's why often I say, you know, it's pointless for us to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Because, you know, if Jesus Christ is the perfect righteous standard, you know, here we are as human beings in a little cluster examining ourselves amongst ourselves. You know, if absolute sin and lawlessness is that direction, absolute righteousness is that direction, notice I pointed to my right. And we're here, you know, amongst ourselves, who's where on this continuum between here and here, and I think I'm here and you're there. The whole time, the perfect standard is way out there looking at us like, stop it. You know, you're still a far cry from Christ, who is the perfect righteous standard, so it's pointless to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, because none of us meet up to that standard. So as was alluded to in the sermonette message, this is a time to help one another, encourage one another on this road and on this path. So again, are the decisions I make, the behaviors I exhibit, are they consistent with the life of Jesus Christ? Do I look like Christ? And then that's kind of how we kind of see where we're not measuring up. We don't add up. So let's return to David. Let's go to the 17th Psalm. Psalm 17 and verse 3. David says, you have tested my heart. Now, if you had to go into a hospital for a heart exam, what would you like to hear? That looks great. You know, ran all these tests, you got no clogged arteries, your heart's good, everything's fine. Right? That'd be a wonderful feeling, wouldn't it? If you're worried about that and the doctors say, no, it's... You know, some years ago, my wife and I were redoing our life insurance and I don't know what it is, but it's the whole thing where they're going to come out, they're going to draw blood, and they're right at the policy, but you got to, it all depends what the test results. I don't know why, but like you're worrying, like, what are they going to find? It's just a weird thing about, I think I'm okay, but what if they come back and say, oh man, you need to get to the ER right now. Anyways, well they came back and said, no, everything's fine. You know, and it's like, oh, then you go, okay, good, I feel pretty good. But you do, there's that period of time you're worrying, what are they going to find when they run these tests? But let's continue on here in the 17th Psalm. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You've tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. David had a good heart. Didn't mean he didn't commit sin, but God tried his heart and he said, you got a good heart. His heart was right. So don't get too down on yourself when you find sin in yourself that needs to be addressed. If your heart is pure, and God knows that, then that's what he found in David. You have found nothing. I have purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. So again, having a pure heart doesn't mean you'll be without sin. And so again, sin is that which we have to repent of. 119th Psalm, verse 57, 119th Psalm. Again, you can go all through the Psalms and look at David's appeal. I think David really understood this, because he always talked about God examining his heart and showing him what was wrong. 119th Psalm, verse 57. 119th Psalm, verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor from my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. You see, notice what David did there. When God revealed things in David, what did he do? I made haste and I did not delay. Remember when a man named Nathan came to him and told him a story? What did David do? When it was revealed to him that you're the man, no excuse. Prostrate before God, repentant. And that's what David's saying here. I made haste. I did not delay to keep your commandments. And so again, that's how we need to approach the next 3 weeks. No excuses. If God reveals it, just repent. I remember Mr. Armstrong, I remember growing up, he said, you know, it was the first step in the conversion process is the simplest one, but the hardest one. And that is, you just have to admit you're wrong and need to change. That's all, that's, you're wrong and you have to repent and change. It's not that hard in one sense, but it's hard emotionally and mentally to just come to a point of being humble enough to say, I was wrong. We don't have to jump through hoops. There's nothing, just, that's it. And yet we just, what does it say in the scripture? Or actually, I referred to this, it was a quote I read some years ago, clinging to our treasured sins like a drowning man to an anvil. You know, just let go of it. Oh, I can't. That's all we have to do. It's simple. And David knew that. So he made haste, verse 60. He did not delay to keep your commandments. While we're here, let's go to verse 97, skip on down. Oh, how I love your law. It is the meditation. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. He says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I restrain my feet from evil, from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. He goes on, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. His hating of false ways was in his heart. It didn't mean he didn't mess up. But see, that's where, it was the heart of David that God saw and was pleased with. And we should have that same heart, one that does not want to do evil, that restrains from evil as much as we can, and that's in our heart, and yet it doesn't mean we're not going to mess up from time to time. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There it is again, our heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's why in baptism counseling we tell people, you're not confessing sins to me, you take them to God. Because that's what he tells us to do. We give account to him, not to one another. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God is going to test us to see what we're made of. I'm going to spend a little time in the remainder of the sermon talking about this process. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10, it says, according to the grace, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is in Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. God is going to test us, try us, prove us throughout our lives to see what we're made of. Now, we may have an incomplete or inaccurate understanding of what that means. We're going to look at those words here in a moment. We won't for the sake of time, but I'll just give you a couple of verses you can go look at. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 3, and 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3, are two accounts where the church at Corinth was examining Paul and questioning Paul. And as I said to you earlier, we don't need to examine one another and question one another. That's what they were doing. Paul had to spend his time defending himself amongst the church at Corinth. But we need to be examining ourselves and asking God, as we saw in so many of David's examples, what do you see? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 12, on this topic of comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, for we dare not class ourselves, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. It's pretty straightforward. So it's a pointless effort, because the other problem that comes up is we have a tendency to say, well, at least I'm not doing that. You know, we can, again, not hold ourselves up to the standard of Jesus Christ, because we may think, well, at least I'm not over here doing that. And we think that somehow that makes us good enough. And so there's no point in us doing that. We can skip on down just a little bit to verse 17. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So as you spend the next 3 weeks in this examination process, we want to be found commendable by God, not satisfied with how we think we're doing. Again, it goes back to that quote. You know, we tend to judge ourselves by our best intentions. But again, we want God to give us that, I'll use the term stamp of approval. It'll make sense here in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Let's go back there again. We read this earlier. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this right now, because this is an area of Scripture we think about as we approach Passover. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? I'm going to read from West's Word Studies from the Greek New Testament. Now, somebody wrote me after I gave this sermon a few weeks ago, and they said they couldn't find West's Word Study. West is spelled W-U-E-S-T. W-U-E-S-T. West's Word Studies from the Greek New Testament. There are two words in the Greek New Testament, both meaning to test. And this is important for us to understand. It's important to understand the interest of accurate interpretation to distinguish between them, since they refer to two different kinds of testings. One is dokimazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. It says, we'll look at an instance of its use in the early manuscripts. They are of great help in forming an accurate judgment as to how it's used in the New Testament. The word is used in a manuscript of AD 140, which contains a plea for the exemption of physicians, and especially of those who have passed the examination. The words "pass the examination" are a translation of dokimazo. From this we arrive at the definition. The word refers to the act of testing someone or something for the purpose of approving it. I like to think of a teacher in a school who gives a test. I believe a teacher would love to give everybody an A. I think that's what they want, is that everybody did their job, the teacher did their job, students studied, and they desire to give approval. That's the intent. The words approve and sanction are the translation of dokimazo. The word has in it the idea of proving a thing, whether it be worthy to be received or not. In the New Testament, almost always it implies that the proof is victoriously surmounted. The word further implies that the trial itself was made in the expectation and hope that the issue would be such. At all events, there was no contrary hope or expectation. The other word is perazo, P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. The word meant in the first place to pierce or to search or attempt. It came to mean to try or test intentionally and with the purpose of discovering what good or evil, what power or weakness was in a person or thing. But the fact that men so often break down under this test gave Parizeau a predominant sense of putting to the proof with the intention and hope that one put to the test would break down under the test. Thus the word is used consistently of the solicitations and suggestions of guess who? Our adversary. Throughout Scripture, it's almost always used about Satan, that he will put you to the test with the expectation that you're going to break down under the test. Dokimazo is used generally of God, but never of Satan, for Satan never puts to the test in order that he may approve where God does. Parizeau is used sometimes of God, but only in the sense of testing in order to discover what evil or good might exist. So it can be used in reference to God, but it's for the intent of discovering what good or evil exists, not to break you down. It's important we understand what kind of test or trial we're going through in life and realize that God's not trying to break you down. He might try to see what good or evil exists, but he's not trying to break us down. Back again then to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. If you want to read along with me, I'll just insert the words. Parizeau, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test, that's dokimazo, prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And the word for disqualified there is edokimos, which is a negative of dokimazo. So here we see in that one verse the words to examine ourselves to see whether we're true believers or not, to find out whether there's good or evil in us, to prove ourselves is the examination that shows that we are true believers, and then to know ourselves. Let's notice the word dokimazo again used in 1 John 4. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. A familiar passage, I'm sure it's one of those that probably, if you've been around for a while, is one of those memory scriptures for us. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God." That's dokimazo, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So again, we'll see, as you see words, test, try, prove throughout Scripture, know which word is being used there. Back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 13. Each one's work, we read this earlier, right, about what is your foundation built upon. So after baptism, what have you done in your life to build upon that foundation? How much prayer are you doing? How much Bible study? Fasting, meditation? What are you doing to build upon that foundation that was laid? Verse 13, each one's work, that which you've done to build upon that foundation, will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And so the expectation is there is to see, how did you do? And that's why for all the years you've been in the church and all the sermons you've heard about prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, it's because you have to build upon a foundation that was laid so that you're capable of withstanding whatever test or trial may come. West Word Study adds a little more on this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. I'll read a couple pieces of it. It says, "At the judgment seat, the believer's service will be tested not for the purpose of finding out what good or evil there is, but to put God's approval upon that part of it, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. What have you brought forth in your life since baptism?" That's what God's looking at. The believer's works are not up for judgment with a penalty attached for those works not done in the power of the Holy Spirit. These latter works will be burned up, and the believer will lose the reward he would have received had they been done in the power of the Spirit. It says the judgment seat of Christ is not for the judgment of the believer himself, and certainly not for his retention or loss of salvation. It is not parizeau to discover what evil or good there may be. It is dokimazo to examine in order to approve. That is God's expectation. He wants you to pass these tests. He wants to put a stamp of approval. He wants to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's God's desire. And so in the next 3 weeks, as you're preparing yourself for Passover, take David's example ask God to test you, try you, prove you, reveal what he sees, and in his tender mercy to guide you in a way everlasting, as David said. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because how could we properly repent in a manner similar to David's if we've not properly examined ourselves to see if we're approved? 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. West's word study adds this comment. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, it is expected that the believer partake of the bread and wine only when he can improve his life after having examined himself. If he finds nothing between him and his Savior, then he is in an approved state, eligible to observe the Passover. That is dokimatsu. Let's continue on. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And it goes on to talk about if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. We need to judge ourselves. We have 3 weeks. We can ask God to help us in that process. Take David's example. Ask him to examine you. Ask him to reveal to you what he sees. Help us to see our blind spots, those areas of our life that we might give ourselves a pass on. You see, when we're corrected by God, it's so we won't be condemned along with the rest of the world. Satan's going to try and test us in an attempt to break us and destroy us. He'll tempt us with sin. But God wants to test us in order to prove us. His testing is with a desire to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So then in the next 3 weeks, let's you and I examine ourselves. Let's ask God to examine us and reveal to us what needs to be revealed yet in us. And then eat of the bread and drink of the cup, keeping the Passover in a worthy or approved manner.